text is the gospel reading from St. John. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Here ends our text. The Latin name for this Sunday is Judica, which means judge. Its name comes from the first word in the Latin introit. In the King James, it's judge me. Modern English captures that the plea is for God to judge between the godly and the wicked. So the godly plead, vindicate me, O God. But who really is vindicated? On this Sunday, Jesus is judged to be worthy of death. This Sunday reveals that the church has serious problems. Though not mentioned by name in our text, the Sadducees are a big part of the problem. The chief priests and the high priest Caiaphas, they are Sadducees. Sadducees are the theological liberals of the Old Testament church. Acts outlines their doctrinal errors. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm at all. Not only were the Sadducees enemies of the doctrines of the church, they were friends with Rome. Their sin wasn't that they supported Rome. It was no sin to pay taxes, no sin to honor officials, no sin to teach obedience to the powers that be. Their sin was that they allowed Rome to manipulate the highest office in the church, the high priest. This office was instituted by God. He said that the tenure of the office was life. The Holy Spirit tells us twice that Caiaphas was high priest that year, highlighting their disregard for the holy office. Mentioning a group called the chief priests showed that too. These were the men whom Rome had, at a whim, made them high priest for a time. The problems that plagued the Old Testament church in her latter days plagued the New Testament church in our day. Theological liberals abound. You will not find a mainline seminary that teaches the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant word. The Jesus Seminar concluded years ago that Jesus did not rise from the dead, his miracles are myths, and the existence of angels, please. Theological liberals don't believe the devil himself exists. Some deny the existence of the supernatural altogether. Christianity isn't the result of the Spirit working in the world. It's just the natural evolution of religion. You probably don't feel that threatened by theological liberals. You know enough to reject them out of hand. But what about the modern Sadducees who preach the church must go along to get along in the world? What the world wants, it should get. The world wants hymns dominated by rhythm and feeling, so the church sings them. The world is turned off by labels, so churches take denominational names off their signs. The world wants every religion to pray together, and so the churches obey. The world wants women in positions of leadership, and since the 1970s, every denomination has put them there. The prayer is, Lord, make me faithful, but not too faithful. And the issue today is framed the same way the leaders of the Old Testament church did it. It's a matter of the higher good. You want more people to be saved, don't you? So why not give the people the music they want? You care more about saving souls than the name Lutheran, don't you? You wouldn't want people thinking that our synod doesn't care enough to pray for our country, do you? You don't want the world to think we think women are inferior to men, do you? These are real problems in the church. And they are the same in the 21st century as they were in the first century. So what's the solution? The Pharisees had one. They belonged to the Jewish ruling council with the Sadducees, but they weren't part of that high priest cartel. We love to beat up on Pharisees. We love to point out that they were hypocrites, but they were the theological conservatives of their day. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the spiritual realm. They took God's word seriously. They attended divine services faithfully. They didn't think the office of high priest should be a pawn in the hands of Rome. They didn't compromise theology to get along with Rome. Pharisees believed that the sins of their nation rightly called down God's wrath upon them, and they had a solution. Their solution was to religiously follow all the Levitical laws laid down by Moses and then some. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, though Moses had only commanded it once a year. They paid a tithe on everything they had, down to herbs and spices. They did these good works not just for self, but for the sake of the church, which was also their nation. They believed that by being faithful, they could cause God to turn his wrath away from their church and nation. They believed they could be righteous enough to cause the kingdom of God to come to earth. Now, can you see where all this is heading? Can you see how the Pharisees, such staunch theological conservatives, could come to make common cause with the arch-liberal Sadducees? No? Well, let me show you. Imagine how the words of Jesus smacked the comparatively faithful Pharisees more than they did the unfaithful Sadducees. Jesus called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, dead on the inside. He said their scrupulous avoiding of unclean foods didn't make them clean at all. They were still defiled by the filth flowing from their fallen hearts. All of the righteous acts of the Pharisees, all their following of the law of God, did not turn God's wrath away from their beloved church or nation, but instead called it down on themselves. The kingdom the Pharisees had worked, sweated, and hungered for came not by their efforts, but came with Jesus. And it came to sinful people the Pharisees wouldn't even eat with. The Pharisees, who would not compromise with the world, compromised with the Sadducees, who always had. The Sadducees, they hated Jesus practically. The Pharisees hated Jesus theologically. To the Sadducees, Jesus must die so they can keep their place schmoozing with Rome. To the Pharisees, Jesus must die because he taught keeping the law didn't bring or even help to bring the kingdom or avoid God's wrath. The problem is you don't see their solution is our solution too. In this era of anything goes theology, like the Pharisees, we place the future of the church and our salvation in our personal faithfulness, not salvation by grace through faith in Christ, but salvation by being doctrinally right. And like the Sadducees, we find salvation in being practical. Be political savvy in the church. Don't concern yourselves with narrow categories of right and wrong. Concern yourself with what works. Jesus is useless. Jesus is not powerful enough. Jesus might as well be dead when we solve things this way. This is our solution. What is God's? Well, let's go back to the original question. Who is to be vindicated on this Sunday of vindication? If we are, if our plans for the church are, well, then we better get cracking. But if God is the one to be vindicated, who can do that but God? And God is the one to be vindicated. In love, He created a perfect world and gave it to perfect man and woman whom He loved. He promised that He would never allow evil to go unpunished in His world. How could He if He loved it and His people? Satan slithered in, bringing evil with him. So see the dilemma now? How can God be holy and not punish evil in the world? How can God be loving and punish His people who have done the evil? Those of you with no higher conception of God than a cosmic Santa Claus, you don't see the problem. You think God can just sins away. Turn a blind eye to them. Well, a blind God is no God. A God who doesn't punish evil is no good God. A God who gives up His people to evil is not loving. And since God is love, if He ceases to love, He ceases to be God. Now behold the glory of God. All of you who think God must be helpless, hopelessly in despair because of the theological liberalism of our day, all of you who think God must be overwhelmed by the sheer mass of sin in our day, behold the glory of God. God puts to use His office of high priest, the office He created and that men had distorted almost beyond recognition. The Spirit of God prophesied through the mouth of a man who didn't believe in the Spirit at all. God's truth came out of the mouth of a man who was in bed with the Pontius Pilate, who ruefully said, "What is truth?" The truth He speaks is this: it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. The high priest's plan is to get Jesus out of the way. God's plan is to vindicate His holiness and save His people. And He's going to do that through the murderous plot of theological liberals who don't believe in Him and through theological conservatives who believe He needs to be saved by them. Jesus, God's only beloved Son, becomes a human being so He could take your place under all of God's laws. If you think you can keep any of God's laws at any time, well, then you have no need of Jesus. But if you know in deeds, in words, and in an unending stream of thought you break God's laws, you need Jesus to do what you cannot do. And Jesus did it. The devil himself must admit that Jesus was a perfect man keeping all of God's laws. In Jesus, there is not one single law that needs to be kept. In Jesus, God's holiness is vindicated. Even when His enemies put Him on trial, they cannot find one thing He ever did wrong. But what about God's promise to punish evil and His undying love for people? Sins cry out to heaven for punishment. Since they are sins against an eternal God, they call for eternal punishment. You can't pay that. I can't pay that. Only God Himself could. By the fallen church deciding Jesus must die in place of the nation, they are providing the means for the payment. It's Jesus for everyone else. God can go on loving the world because His Son pays for its evilness. In Jesus, God's love for people is vindicated. He holds on to that love by giving up His Son to face their punishment. At the cross, God's holiness and His love are vindicated and sinners are saved. The plotting of evil, fallen men couldn't stop it. Thousands of years of the devil working against it couldn't stop it. Nothing stopped it. It happened. But you can still walk away from it by not needing God's holiness in Jesus, by getting by with your own. You can walk away from it by scorning God's love for you in Jesus, trusting instead your love for God. This is me. This is why I pray, vindicate me, O God, and rescue me from a deceitful and wicked man, myself. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.